They did a great job. There's a lot of new faces here tonight. Some of you are guests. We're grateful that you're here. We've got 81 people here tonight. So that is fantastic. And that's just what I could count. Past 82, I can't count much higher than that. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Tonight we're going to start kind of a brand new series of getting into God's Word. Last year, for those of you who were here, middle school students, sixth graders coming in, you had no idea what we were doing last year. But we went through a book in the Bible called James, the letter written by James to a bunch of people. And that had some of the most significant stuff for us as young people, as adults, just as human beings, for us to learn. And for me as a pastor, as a youth pastor, it was one of the most significant times in ministry to see how going through God's Word, just kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, how significant that was playing a role in your lives. And so we're going to do that again, and we're going to spend the next couple of months going through a book that is very profound, and it's called the Letter to the Romans, the Book of Romans. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to the Book of Romans, and we will get started. I'm going to try something new and fancy here. We'll see if this works. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay, because what happened to my screen? There it is. There we go. All right. Look at that. Okay. So I've got the Book of Romans up there for us tonight. And so we're going to kind of take a little bit of an introductory look into this book, because the next number of weeks and couple of months, we're going to be going through quite literally every chapter. And the question I want all of us to answer tonight by the time we leave is, does the gospel matter? Now, some of you may not have any idea what the gospel is, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But when we leave here tonight, and as you go off into your small groups, my goal, my desire, my prayer for today is that you will leave here going and answering that question, does the gospel matter? All right, so we're going to read beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read all the way through verse 17. Let's see, will this go? Yeah, look at that. That's fancy. All right, let's begin. Oh. Okay, now. No one move. All right. Quit hogging all the internet back there and the wireless. That's how it's all working here. All right, let's begin. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now listen, the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. There it lost again. Is it there? Okay. All right. We're trying new things. Who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And who is this person? Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among the Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome, these are the people that he's writing to, the Christians in Rome. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. In my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Paul wants to get to go to Rome. He's never been to Rome before, and he has heard that their faith is making such a big splash in Rome. Remember, the Roman Empire is ruling all of the known world at this time. And there are Christians who are starting churches in the city of Rome, and their faith is being reported back to Paul, and he desperately wants to go and to see them and to be a part of them. And this is why. I long to see you so that I may impart to you a spiritual gift to make you strong, That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. But in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. And all he's talking about there is that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that when he goes to Rome, he'd be able to witness that there were people who were placing their trust and placing their faith in Christ, and he'd be able to see that. I'm obligated or in debt both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And this is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. And here's the focus for tonight. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, or from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, so that's a lot to chew on tonight, but we're not going to go through each verse. But the real crux of the matter, the big question for all of us from sixth grade all the way to being adults, does the gospel really matter today? It apparently mattered to Paul, but does it matter to us? Should it matter to you? And does it and will it matter in the future? So let me ask you a question then. What is the gospel? Does anybody know? Because not everybody here is going to know that, and that's okay. But does anybody know what the gospel is? Students, what's the gospel? Show of hands, how many of you have heard that word before besides the time I just read it? Okay, so we have heard that word before. Gospel, that word literally means good news. How many of you have heard that before, the good news of Jesus Christ? Very good. Last year, we talked about that if there is good news, there has to be what? Bad news. You remember that. Well, the good news, as we're going to see here in 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but the good news is this. Paul says to his friend Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, not partial acceptance, but in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came from heaven, from the presence of God, as the Son of God, came to this world to save who? Sinners. It doesn't say us, it says sinners. Show of hands. How many sinners are here? Let's give it up for sinners. All of us are sinners. That's the bad news. That's the good news here, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The bad news is here in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've got this huge canyon between us. We've got the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to save sinners. And then we've got sinners, that all of us fall short of the glory of God. Not a single one of us is good enough. There's nothing any one of us could do for God to go, wow, you are awesome. I want to save you. None of us are good enough. But yet there's this big divide then. We've got Jesus who has come, but does he actually save sinners? Well, back in Romans, we see this wonderful phrase, verse 16 of chapter 1. Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the what? Power of whom? God, that brings salvation to who? Everyone who what? Believes. Okay? So get this now. Paul is saying, and the rest of Romans is going to just take this and just rip it apart and tell us piece by piece the bad news and the good news and how the good news wins. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 1:15, and I am the worst of sinners. But this is saying here, Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This gospel, this good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, because it is the power of God. Students, I want you to understand this. What Jesus came to do, which was to save sinners, that gospel, it is God's power. God's power to bring salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. Huge. And so if that is the case, if Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed because this gospel has power, and it doesn't just have a little bit of power, it is God's power to save all of those who believe. And we need to understand more about this power. We need to understand more about this good news. Back a little bit to this bad news, that we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God. There are two ways that you and I sin. Two ways. That's it. If we would just get an understanding of that, if we would just cross those off our list, so to speak, and not do these things, we'd be okay. But here are two ways that we sin. One, we sin when we do what God has told us not to do. When we do what God has told us not to do. Anybody here done that? Come on, get your hands up. Okay. You've done things, I've done things where God has said, do not, and we do. You've heard of the Ten Commandments? Almost all of us break those Ten Commandments. You might say, well, I didn't murder. Well, good for you. Keep it that way. But do you hate somebody in your heart? And Jesus says, then you've committed murder. Well, I haven't committed adultery. Good, keep that up. But if guys or girls, you've looked at somebody in the opposite sex lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. So no one's off the hook here. So we sin when we do what God has told us not to do. And we also sin, number two, when we fail to do what God has told us to do. That's it. Very simple. Two ways. And then Paul says, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. So the good news here that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, this is the gospel. It is really quite simple when we understand it that way. If any one of you decided tonight, you know what, I want to tweet the gospel in less than 140 characters, you could use 1 Timothy 1:15, and you can tweet it. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And while it seems simple, you and I need to understand that that gospel is God's power. And that power has more power than anything in the universe combined. Because nothing in the universe, no black hole, no cosmic whatever can save us from our sins. But God's power, which is this gospel, can do that. But this gospel doesn't sit around and wait for people to do something about it. It doesn't wait around this gospel for us to go, hey, look. That's good news. This gospel is active, very active. And Paul says it has power. And so as we kind of dive into Paul's letter here, we need to understand just a little bit about this guy, Paul, that is writing this. Because I don't think you and I can really understand the full power of this gospel until you know this particular guy who said in 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the worst sinner. So how many of you have heard of the Apostle Paul before? Show of hands. Okay, good number of you. What was his name before he came to faith in Christ? Saul. Okay, so we're going to look at Saul here. So in the book of Acts, we finally come to a time where we see Saul come into the picture before he became Paul. Now in Acts chapter 7, and we're not going to read all of it, I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of a synopsis here before we start to break into small groups in just a little bit. But in Acts chapter 7, there's a guy by the name of Stephen. And Stephen is one of the very first Christians. And he is being taken before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are a bunch of old, crabby guys from the Jewish ruling class. And they don't want anybody talking about Jesus. In fact, these guys... If you put yourself on one side of the stage and the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees put them on the other side of the stage and there was this cage match between the two, MMA style, and you were to go after each other to see who could better keep the law of God, you and I'd be smoked. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees had 614 laws that they would keep of just being followers of God. So they were much better than these people, these Gentiles, or even some of these Jewish Christians, because they were keeping the law as best as they possibly could, and it was a lot better than us. But they bring Stephen into the mix, and Stephen is going, you know what? It's not about the law anymore. It's not about what you can do. It's actually about what Jesus has come to do. And in fact, Stephen goes through most of the Old Testament to show these people that they were wrong. Do you ever want to win friends? You never want to go to a large crowd and go, you are all wrong. They're not going to go, man, I like that guy. No, what they did, and Stephen even said, and you know what? You guys, you even killed God's son. And that was blasphemy to the Jewish people. So they took Stephen. They didn't go, hey, would you please come with us? They dragged him outside the city because what they were about to do was so heinous and so gross, they didn't want to defile the city. They drag him outside of Jerusalem and take rocks this big and pelt him to death, stone him to death, keep throwing rocks at him, crushing his head in. And he falls down, looks up, and prays for God to take his spirit. And we're going to look here at this particular part because we see somebody standing in the background. Verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, all of Stephen's, you're wrong, you killed God's son, ha ha, okay. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus, who has already died, already rose from the dead, already ascended to heaven. Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and Stephen says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they did this. They covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. In my mind, I get this. Doing that kind of a thing. No, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. All right? But they were mad. They were furious. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses, those people who were kind of engaged in all of this, laid their coats at the feet of a young man named what? Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out this, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He's getting pelted. He's dying. And he's saying, don't hold this sin against him. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul approved their killing him. Okay, so this is the first mention of Saul here. And so back in 1 Timothy, we've got 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul is saying, Jesus came. This is a very trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus came to save sinners, and I am the worst. And I think what he's thinking of is he's going back to this time where he was the one and one of the ones who was going out and persecuting the church. Look later on in this passage. On that day after they killed Stephen, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered. They were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. This isn't Saint Paul or the Apostle Paul. This is Saul before he ever came to faith, before his conversion, his salvation ever happened. He is going around and he is destroying the church. He's going from house to house and he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. If you were a Christian and you were in Saul's sights, he was going to your home, and with the henchmen that he had, he was dragging you out of your home and taking you to prison for being a Christian. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with. That's the kind of guy that Paul thinks of when he thinks of, I'm the worst. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, we see that word worst, I am the worst of sinners. But actually, a better understanding of that word in the original language that Paul actually wrote, which was Greek, was I am the highest ranking sinner. Highest ranking, he considers himself. But in Romans that we just read, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is whose power? God's power. Enormous power. Power to save the highest ranking sinner. And last couple of things that we're going to look at here. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, God goes after Paul, goes after Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, Christians, whether men or women, he would take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus, so he's leaving Jerusalem and he's on this road to Damascus, as he nears Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell off his horse to the ground. And he heard this voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul." "What's up, man?" No, he didn't hear that. "Why do you persecute me?" Anybody know what persecution is? What does persecute mean? Anybody? Take a guess. What's that? Punish. Okay? To cause harm. To hurt. Not only emotionally and psychologically, but even physically. And Jesus is saying to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul is going, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Who are you? Who you are harming?" And then notice what Jesus says. He says, "Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do." Right there, that's where Paul receives salvation. Right there, that's where Paul believes. Not because Paul was asked, "Now bow your head and close your eyes and repeat this prayer after me." Paul has seen and heard the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Now get your rear end up and head to Damascus." He goes, but he's blinded. The people who were with him, they don't know what's going on. They heard a voice, but they haven't seen anything. And Paul is like he's got scales over his eyes. He is blinded, and they don't know what's going on. And so they take Paul to Damascus. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. And in Damascus, there was a disciple by the name of Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." Don't you wish Jesus would do that to us now? "Yes, Lord." It'd be a little freaky for me. "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." Then Ananias here says this, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority." Remember, he got the letters from the synagogue. He's coming to Damascus to destroy the church. But Jesus says in verse 15, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument. And their kings are to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Listen to this. "I will show him how much he will suffer for my name." Paul. Paul thinks the good news and believes the good news is that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom he is the highest ranking, because he remembers this time on the road to Damascus. And the rest of the book of Romans is kind of going to lay out for us this glorious good news up against this backdrop we talked about last year. The horrible bad news that is our sin. And Paul did suffer. He suffered quite a bit. He was snake bit. He was beaten. He was flogged, whipped with a cat of nine tails, 40 times minus one. But he did that four times. So 39 lashes, four times he was given, skin ripped off. He was left out in the middle of the ocean to die. And he spent a whole night and a day floating in the ocean. He was shipwrecked. Not once, but twice. He suffered for Jesus. But in Acts 13, and we won't go there yet, and we won't go there at all tonight, but Acts 13, Saul's given a new name, and we know that name to be what? Paul. So this Paul, who has written the letter to Romans, and you guys are going to talk a little bit about that tonight, that we're going to study together over the next few months. The reason that we're taking time to study this very important book as a youth group is because this letter, all of us are going to be confronted with a number of different realities. Number one, we're going to be confronted with the reality that we sin, and we sin horribly. I don't mean, well, you sin worse than I do. I'm not talking about that. Any sin is what some people have called cosmic treason against a holy God. So we're going to learn that in the book of Romans. We're going to learn about what salvation is, that our being saved by God's grace through our faith that God gives us saves us from the penalty and the effects of our sin. We're going to learn about a big word called sanctification. And all you need to know about that is that sanctification is God working in you to make you more and more each day like his son, Christ. We're going to learn what God's sovereignty is. And all that means is he's God, you're not. He's God over all things. Now, Cody, I want you to show us a few pictures here. Let me get out of this. And then we'll be done. Blow that up on the side there. Nope, there you go, right? Anybody know what that is? Mars. These are some of the coolest pictures ever. Okay? People who a couple generations ago, who never seen anything like this, that our eyes are the first sets of eyes to look on ground level at what East or West Texas is like. That's pretty much it. But Mars. God's sovereignty, get this. About 100 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Abraham Kuyper, and he said this. And look at that picture. Go to the next one. Okay. And one more. Okay, right there. Abraham Kuyper said this in the 1800s. Look at that picture. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out and say, mine. 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 There's nothing in this universe that Christ doesn't sit over and go, that's mine. Your life, mine. Mars, mine. Or in the words of Nemo and the seagulls, mine, 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 mine. Okay. Isn't that awesome? Shh. Isn't that awesome? God's sovereignty is everything that is seen and unseen, mine. Not yours. You have no rule over it. I'm God, you're not. Romans talks all about that. So I hope that you're ready for an adventure into this book of Romans. It's my prayer that all of us will become more and more aware of our sin and more aware of our need for a Savior and more aware of the good news that is the gospel. Because it is the power of who? God. For the salvation of everyone who believes. Understand that. Those who don't believe never receive salvation. Those who believe, it is by God's power that he saves and helps us and causes us to believe. So now let me ask you this last question. Does the gospel, which is Jesus Christ came to save sinners, does the gospel matter? Does it matter? Yes, it does. It not only matters during this time, it matters now. And guys and girls, it matters for the rest of your lives. Paul said to the church, the Christians in Rome, that he's eager to come to them and preach the gospel to them. They're already saved, and he still wants to preach the gospel to them because the gospel is still important on how we live the rest of our lives. Sixth graders, seventh graders, eighth graders, ninth graders, 10th graders, 11th graders, 12th graders, adults, the gospel still matters today and the rest of our lives. It is God's power to save those who believe. So let me pray, and you guys will be off to your small groups and going a little bit deeper and have some fun with them. Father, thank you for your word. Help us understand more and more clearly of what this good news really is. And help us as we see through the pages of Romans how deep our sin really is. Lord, I am confident that there are students here who don't really know this power. We're all sinners, but only some of us have experienced salvation, and while others still don't believe. And your word says, if you don't believe, you've not received this power of salvation. So I pray, Father, that through our time, even if it's happening tonight, that there will be those who have been given this gift of faith so that they too may be born again, may experience the power, as Paul says, the power of God for the salvation of them who believe. For your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed to your small groups. Enjoy that time. And we'll see you sometime later.